And you're listening to the Grace Hour Show. Welcome to our Christian program. And we're going to talk about deep things from the Word of God and the challenges that you may be facing. We would love to give you some guidance from the Word of God using the Scriptures as we're led by the Holy Spirit to help you walk and talk and be a believer that glorifies God. That's our, I think that's our purpose as a podcast in a nutshell. I'm Steve Androlonis. I'm one of the pastors here at Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. With me today, Pastor Steve Schibelli. He is our missions director, and he's here to talk about the subject with me. We've been talking about the light of the world, and you know, we know that that is Jesus, but we are also in a world and that there is a enemy, a prince and a power of the air, and he does have a light that is not quite light. It's a counterfeit. And Lucifer, Satan, you know, a being made by God with a particular design, ordered by God, equipped by God with a lot of talents and abilities, but wasn't enough for him. And so he turned himself into an enemy of God. And really, what is he now? He is a roaring lion roaming the earth. You can read about him and his character. I think the best place to find the character of Satan is in Job 1 and 2. He's roaming. He's a restless being looking to trip up the ones that God loves and has set his love upon. So he creates false light. He creates light that is not light. Do you know what it is, right, Pastor Schibelli? It's pretty important for us to be discerning people with categorical thinking and a discernment, right? It's important,
well,
right?
Well, discernment is, that's a great word, diakrino, diakrisis. It means being able to distinguish that which is of God and that which is not of God. Mm. And sometimes, like, if a person is not filled with the Word and Spirit-filled, then maybe they're not able to distinguish what's of God and what's not of God. And they can look at something that seems to be good, but it's not God. It's a good thing, you know? And but it's not a God thing. And I think this is very easy. So one person said once, I can't think if it was Spurgeon or Pastor Stevens, one or the other, that the biggest lie is closest to the truth.
Yeah.
The biggest lie is very close to the truth because it's very difficult to be able to perceive it. We can, there's some things we just know. This is darkness. This is evil. It's very clear to see that, you know, and whatnot. But there's some things that are so close. And that would be the enemy's deceptive purpose to get us to a place that's very close, but it's not, it is not the actual, real, true, genuine light of God. And this is very interesting. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they represented God to the nation of Israel, but their light was not a light from God at all. So when the light of the world came, Jesus Christ, John chapter 8, verse 12, when the light of the world came, then they crucified him. So they crucified the light, and they thought that they themselves had light, and they thought that he was not having the light. So it's really interesting. Now, how do we become people who are constantly able to respond and obey and live in the light? Number one, we've got the Bible, okay? We've got the Word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's Psalm 119, 105. Then in 119, 130, the entrance of thy word gives light. So the Word of God. So if a person is not a Word of God Christian, a church is not a Word of God church, then it's very, very sad to say that sometimes they can enter in, not maybe more than sometimes, but they can enter in to a light that doesn't come from God, doesn't come from God's Word, doesn't come from God's Spirit, doesn't come from God's grace. I was thinking about three aspects of the light, or even more, the Word and light, the Spirit and light, grace and light, faith and light, the eternal light. So it doesn't come from those sources, but it does look okay. it looks okay. You know, it seems to be something that, oh yeah, that's not a bad thing to do, you know. And so they catch this woman in adultery in John chapter 8. And it seems like, you know, they begin to quote Moses, which is stoner. You know, she's caught in adultery. What do you say? All right. What do you say? And they said in verse 5 of John chapter 8, now Moses in the law commanded us that we should be, that she should be stoned. Such should be sown. But what do you say? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger. He stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I like that part, just like not listening.
Yeah.
So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. There's light. Here comes light. You want a stoner? Okay. So you that are without sin, cast a stone. And he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. You know why the eldest had the most sins? Beginning at the eldest.
Longer memories, yeah, right? Yeah.
Even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus lifted up himself and said, saw none but the woman. He said unto the woman, woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So, you know, the kind of light that comes from a source that's other than God says, stone her.
Yeah.
She did something contrary to the law, and this is what Moses said. And then he said, and see, this 8:12, John 8:12 comes after this story. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So here they were. They thought they were doing the right thing, but they were walking in darkness.
Yeah.
That's what they were doing. They were walking in darkness. They didn't have the light of life. And so this is so key, to have light from God. How about a Christian or a church that doesn't have any light from God? Well, definitely they're going to get light from somewhere. You know, they're going to get light from somewhere. And the biggest lie is closest to the truth. And maybe it's some kind of religious light or something that's from the culture or from the good side of the old sin nature or whatever. But they don't have light. And so without the word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. So if I'm not a word of God Christian on a daily basis, I'm walking in darkness. I might be a good person.
Yeah.
I might be good naturally. I might be good according to the culture. I might be good according to certain standards that people have. But it says the word gives light. Then it says, I believe the Spirit gives light. The Holy Spirit is going to give us light. Grace gives us light. Faith gives us light. That which is eternal gives us light. The temple doesn't give us light. Unbelief doesn't give us light. Self or works doesn't give us light. Human ability versus the Spirit, human ability doesn't give us light. And human reason doesn't give us light. We need light. I need light. Otherwise, I spend my whole life. I can make a decision based upon what I think is the light, but if it's not, the results of that decision could be so detrimental to a Christian's life or a church. A church decides, you know, that they're gonna do certain things. There are certain churches, you know, that they think money is the biggest issue. And they can take five offerings in a church service. In certain parts of the world, this happens. I've been there. And they think that's light, but that's not the light of God, you know? That is not the light of God. And then people get all kinds of condemned because they don't have any money, they're poor, and they can't give. And they think, if I can't give, God's not blessing me. But they have been the recipients of a false light, you know? I mean, the woman put in two coins, right?
Yeah.
Remember, she put
in two
coins?
That's all she
had. And Jesus got one coin from a fish's mouth.
Yeah.
It's so interesting, you know? So counterfeit light is everywhere. Counterfeit light is everywhere because we live in a world that doesn't have light in the natural. We have an old sin nature that doesn't have light. We have a devil and demons that absolutely have no light. So darkness is everywhere.
Yeah.
It's like darkness is everywhere. And I love what Paul said in Acts 26, how God called him out of darkness. Isn't that a great verse? I'm going to read it for you as soon as I turn to it. Acts 26. And he's talking about his conversion. And what did he see from heaven?
The light.
A light.
A light.
It's a pretty big,
Jesus, yeah.
A pretty great light, okay? He talks about that, and I think that it's amazing. And He said in Acts 26:13, "And at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven." That happened at midday, by the way.
Yeah.
Not in the
night, middle
of,
yeah, he's on his way. Yeah.
On his way. Above the brightness of the sun. Wow. Shining around me, around about me, and them which journey with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me. This voice is coming from the light.
Mm.
It says in the Hebrew tongue, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for you to kick against the ox goads." And I said unto him, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." All of a sudden, this man is in a direction going to Damascus to put Christians in prison. He's walking in total darkness. Mm. But he thinks he's got religious light.
Yeah.
And he's going to persecute the church. And then he meets the true light.
Mm.
He meets the light of the world. And his life is changed. And that's what has to happen. We think about situations in our daily life. In our daily life. I want the light of God. I want God's light to shine. I want God's light to shine. And I know what directions to take, what steps to make. I'm not taking steps in darkness. I'm taking steps in the light.
Mm-hmm.
And this is so key. So many people make decisions, and are they coming to the Word, which is the light of God? Are they coming to the Spirit, to the grace of God? Are they coming to the true light? Then make a decision. But you don't come to the light and you make a decision, then what can happen? One bad decision in darkness produces something in darkness, and it keeps just going on and on. It's a cycle.
Mm-hmm.
The cycle of darkness, you know, and God wants to bring in the light. A drug addict, nothing wrong with rehab programs, but a drug addict that only relies on rehab programs might find themselves going back and back again and back again and back again. It seems to be a light, and it seems to have something at the end that I could see is beneficial to my life. I get delivered from narcotics, but I haven't been delivered from darkness. And so then, by the way, and then darkness, I've seen people that were addicts. I used to work with people that were addicts. I had homes. I worked in prisons. And then they got delivered from the addiction, but then they went into another false light.
Yeah.
Oh, now they became somebody so concerned with business and money, they got rich, and they still forgot about God.
Mm.
And I thought to myself, like, better off going back to the addictions, because basically they were searching. Now they're not even searching. Now they think they've got it. So the light of God.
Yeah, the light of God. And I think, you know, you've addressed some big things here when you're talking about, you know, things that can be good but not God. You've said that there are things that are good that they're not God. This is the strategy, really, of Lucifer. The strategy is to manipulate things and to present a light that is not like the guys there, the people who caught the woman in adultery. They're shining a light on her sin. You know, they're quoting Moses accurately, but the light of the world came to bring mercy. It's like, maybe that's one of the indications that you might be looking at. You might be living in a false light because there's no grace and mercy in it, right?
Yeah,
I mean,
so
it's, you know,
people.
it's good, but it's not God, because Jesus extends mercy to her. Neither do I condemn you, right?
Well, isn't self-righteous more dangerous than, you know, just being plain unrighteous in one aspect? It's like, they're self-righteous. I'm good.
Yeah.
I'm a good person.
Mm-hmm.
And look at them. They're bad people.
Yeah, comparative righteousness.
Yeah. I'm a very successful business person or an upstanding citizen, and we're not against that.
Yeah.
And then I look at people that have problems in life, and I look down on them, and I think, you need to come up to where I am, and what kind of program can we put together to make you better? You know, but that's just bringing forth a false light. It's a false light. And so they might even get better, and they might come out of their so-called problems, but they're no different.
Yeah.
They haven't met God. They haven't met God, and they haven't met the light of his life, which doesn't condemn them, which builds them up and helps them to grow and to go on with God. So Paul saw a light. Jesus was the light of the world, and Paul saw the light, and he was transformed. Then he would bring a message of what? Light.
Yeah.
He'd bring the gospel of God's light to a dark world.
Yeah.
And by the way, some people have this idea that the world is not so bad. Really?
Huh.
When's the last time you took a good look at it, spiritually speaking?
Yeah, really.
The Bible.
I mean, well, just everything that like you said, there's an intellectual light, You know, people living into, you went through those things like, you know, people intellectual light, people with the entrepreneurial light.
Yep.
They do really good in business. People do really good in academics and thinking. And it really like it, it takes them away from the truth. I mean, Paul really thought he was serving God. That's what he really thought he was serving God in the measure that he knew. And until he saw the real light shining from him on heaven, he was still, you know, bent on destroying the message and the move of Jesus. And it's interesting. I talked about this yesterday because I taught the book of Genesis, and I'm thinking about, you know, who Lucifer was. And, you know, of course, he slithered into the garden subtly there using a, you know, quiet little animal, snake, you know, snake so subtle you hardly see it's there. And then all of a sudden it talks.
Yeah.
But I'm just thinking about, like, when you think about a being like him, I had this, and I'm interested in your opinion on this, because I'm thinking one of Lucifer's real problems with the way that he was made is that he was made this way and that's it. You know, he arrived when he was spoken to being, or however God made him, that was it for him. He's very bright. He's one of the brightest bulbs in the whole galaxy of angelic hosts. He's got all kinds of authority and ability, but there's no more to get. Like, but with us human beings made from the dust, it seems the promises from Scripture that we can grow brighter and brighter till the day comes, right?
Right.
Like Moses went up 40 days. When he came back, his face was aglow. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, in a little bit, this is in a little bit of vanity, he had to veil his face. Why? Because it was dimming. It's like he couldn't hold on to it because the presence of God wasn't there. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit couldn't indwell him yet until after the cross. But I'm thinking about it. Have you ever thought about that? Like, Lucifer has a tremendous amount of jealousy towards human beings because we were made to become bright as brighter and brighter, right? Like, cause, and what's one of the keys to that is a soul winner. Soul winner's light is like, you know, you get, there's a brightness from Daniel, right?
Well, he, and obviously that's, exactly correct.
I'm just thinking, he's just like, he can't get any brighter than he already is, right? He's that's it, you know? And then he watches people who are made of clay just become more and more glorious.
It's called envy and jealousy.
Yeah.
In other words, rottenness. Why did God, maybe in his mind, when he heard about the plan of God to make man in his own image, that's when he fell.
Yeah,
there had
I think
to be
so.
A point, people say, well, when did he fall? There must have been some initiation of God's thinking that was given. In other words, angels are not going to be made in the image of God, but man will be made in the image of God. Now, wait a minute. And then you're saying maybe in the eternal plan of God, he finds out that man will be delivered, that man will be able to have God in him, whatnot, and like, wow, I represent the angels, and I am not at all in agreement with this plan, you know, that we are not made in God's image, and we cannot have the Spirit in us. We are angels who are meant to serve God and worship God, and then all of a sudden, the pride took him right out.
Yeah.
Pride took him right out. He was not in agreement with God's plan, with God's thought pattern, with God's mind, with God's will, with God's purpose, and he fell. So it's as simple as that. Now his objective is to attack man. He can't attack God again. I mean, he can in a way that's through attacking man, he's attacking God.
Yeah, well, he just tries to get into our heads about trusting God, right?
Yeah, right. So he attacks man because man is made in the image of God. And of course, he attacks the church because the church is the body of Christ.
Yeah.
He's going to attack the church, and the church is full of people, men and women, and they're made in God's image. And so Satan hates the church, and he hates Christians, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I think even in that order, he hates the church because the church is Christ's body. And he hates us because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And that hatred never ends. That hatred is going to be there.
Yeah.
So Brian Gordon has saying something up there.
He's saying something about John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I think in you know, the light of the world, and men love darkness rather than light. I think that's where that is, right?
8 and 9?
Yeah.
John 8, not, he stooped down and wrote on the ground.
John 1, I think he's saying.
Oh, for, John 1?
John 1. John 1, 8, 9, there he is. I think that's the portion. Men love darkness rather than light. Is that what that's the part?
8 and 9.
That was the
true light. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. Speaking of
John the Baptist. Baptist, yeah.
That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
Okay.
So basically a man having a conscience, knowing what's right and what's wrong, you know, having the light of that conscience that God gives him.
Well, let's.
But he was in the world, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Think about the knots here.
Yeah.
The world didn't know him. His own didn't know him. Okay? And obviously, darkness could not comprehend him. 1:5, darkness doesn't know him. 1:10, the world doesn't know him. 3, his own do not know him, because they don't receive the light. Mm. They're not receiving any light, because he is the light of the world. Yeah. And so 8 and 9, understanding that. And so, but I love the word "but" here, verse 12. As many as received him, he gave the authority or the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. By just believing, it doesn't say them that do this or do that, do any works. Join the organization. They believe in his name, even to them that believe in his name, and they have a spiritual birth. So the darkness, you know, religion is darkness.
Yeah. I mean, it's a
you know, somebody said to me, I'm not coming. I've been to church. I've been there, done that. I said, well, I don't know where you've been, mm-hmm. what kind of church you've been to, but maybe the church you've been to did you a lot of damage. Mm-hmm. Maybe they didn't have the light of God. Maybe it wasn't love, mercy, and grace. Maybe it wasn't the word and doctrine and truth. Maybe it was had nothing to do with going after and winning people. So you didn't really leave a church. You really weren't even part of a church. You were part of an organization that uses mm-hmm. Jesus' name.
Yeah, it's confusion. I mean, really, we got to put it right out there. You know, what the devil tries to do is confuse. Because light, you know, as a property, can't be added to. You can't. You can only obscure it. You could put something in front of it. You can refract it and give it a different colors and different spins. And this is what, you know, even in the garden, this was the strategy of Satan. You know, did God say? And he was, you know, the questions. You talk about this. I've heard you speak about this, about being question sick, being like overwhelmed with questions. You have so many questions in your mind, you become ill. And then if you get... You know, some people, we all know people who get so ill, they like being ill.
Yeah.
It's like they're so full of questions, and that's their whole life. They've been carried away, you know, they've been carried away from the true light, and they've got this light that's not real light, intellectual light that's colored by their own design and their own natural process of thinking, right? Well,
I like a period. I like an exclamation point.
Yeah.
The question mark.
Yeah, but look at it. Look, right? Remember Nancy and that old message, Pastor Schaller, digging ditches in the, Pastor Stevens, digging ditches in the classroom. He has, I think it's Nancy Brown, a Sunday school teacher, talking about the serpentine top of a, you put a serpentine line on top of a period and you get a question.
Never liked that question mark. I know people have questions and we want to answer them, but like,
yeah.
So we have do we have somebody that's...
No, he's just saying good morning.
Oh, good
Winston's
morning.
Winston's just saying good morning
Winston
to us.
Winston Huggins. I don't know who Winston Huggins is. Do you know him?
Yeah.
Huh?
It's just on the...
Where are you from, Winston Huggins? Okay, you can tell us if you want.
But I have another thing I'm going to tell you. I'm going to put this. This is just my own, like, some things. Just thinking, what was Lucifer to be when he was created? And I think we get a little bit of an answer from the end of John chapter 2, where, okay, think about it. Just go with me on this, okay? And if you're listening, go with me. Just what was Lucifer supposed to be as one of the guardians of the glory of God and mm-hmm. being so bright? He was like, I think he was sort of like John the Baptist, says they're saying, hey, John, Jesus' disciples are baptizing everyone. It's amazing. And we're losing our crowds. What's going to happen? But John said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom.
Yes.
The groom gets the bride, and I'm very happy that the groom gets the bride. And I'm thinking, like, could it be that Lucifer was supposed to just, like, you know, magnify God, all of creation, magnify God. And, you know, John the Baptist got presented with a similar kind of popularity idea. Wow, we're losing our crowds. And John said, well, I must decrease, he must increase. And this is like, I'm thinking like the iniquity of the devil is that he lost his sense of purpose in magnifying God and wanted to draw a popularity unto himself. And John the Baptist is really presented with the same kind of temptation.
Yeah.
And he says, no, he says, you don't understand.
Yeah.
And my life is a gift of grace and my time is over. And the same thing with Lucifer, his life was a gift of grace and he just can't see it. So he's got to get us, he's got to get us, he's got to torture the light, twist the light and get us out of that idea.
Well, when in the temptation, Pastor Stephen, the wilderness, what did he say to Jesus? Fall down and worship.
Yeah.
So he's looking for worship.
Yeah, he's looking for popularity.
Yeah, he's looking for worship, popularity, he wants to be somebody. So he wants people to worship him and also to serve him. See, worship and serve.
Mm.
And that's not what angels were for.
No.
Angels were to worship God and serve God. So he took another viewpoint on it. He began to see himself outside of who God had made him to be, and he wanted to be worshiped and served. And that's why he was kicked out of heaven.
Yeah.
Never to come back again.
Yeah.
Hello?
Yeah.
Booted. You got the left foot. We get the right hand of fellowship, and the enemy gets the left foot.
Sent to the earth. Sent to the earth on his belly to, anyway. And so we see that, another angelic being in the end of the revelation there. One of the angels who spilled one of the bowls of judgment also got to show John the New Jerusalem, and then John bowed down before him, and the Greek is like a very agitated, like the angel. Don't do that. Yeah. Stop it. You know, I'm supposed to serve those who are inheriting the life of Christ because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, right?
Yes.
It's like, this is it. And even in Hebrews 2, that angels were created to be servants of the inheritors of God's life and love, right? So this is why does Satan create false light about himself and about God and about us? It's to get us into the same kind of distortion he lives in.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thing. Let's think, angels are messengers. Angels are servants. And of course, Satan makes it very, he came to Eve, you know, serving her. You can know better. You can know more. Did God really say that you would die? What does that even mean? Take from the tree. And when she gets there, I like to think of it as like it's low hanging fruit. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like the junkie who got his first, or the pusher who turns on the junkie with his first free hit or second free hit before he starts hitting him up for monies. You know, like it's like low hanging fruit. Once you taste this, you're going to be addicted, right? You're like knowledge and questions, right?
Right. Let's think about this for a minute.
Yep.
Light. And like, I've got four major things here. And how would the enemy try to remove the light? Number one, the word. Okay. Yep. There's the light of the word. So Satan wants to make sure that people don't read the Bible. You have a Bible-less Christianity in many parts of the world. You go to parts of the world, and some people, they're born again.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen this all over Africa. People are born again, but they don't know much about the Bible. They are saved. So the enemy wants to hide the word. If he can hide the word from churches and Christians, then they're just operating with what? Human reason. Okay? Mm-hmm. They're operating in just plain human reason, and it can be good. Number two, here's the gospel and the gospel message. So what does he bring in? He brings in religion, okay, and works. Religion and works to counterfeit the gospel message.
Yeah.
Religion and works, you know, rather than the good news given freely. Let's bring in religion and works. Then you got body life. So what he says is, let's just bring in churchianity, okay? Mm. Just church, just going to church. That's it. I go to church once a week, twice a week, that's it. I don't know anybody. There's no body life in the church. There's nothing is going on, really. I just go to church, And I did that for so many years.
Yep.
I go to church. I didn't know anything about the body life. And my friends and my acquaintances and my family become more important than Christians, body life. Number four, prayer. Prayer, speaking to God, that is really something that's the most difficult thing for churches to engage in or Christians to engage in. So the enemy offers a false light towards the word, the gospel, body life, and prayer. Mm. And just talk amongst each other. You don't need to ask God. Come on, God, you can do this. You know, God's made you in his image. You don't need to pray to God. So we've got these four major things in Christianity: the word, the gospel, body life, and prayer, and Satan wants to counterfeit them.
Yeah.
Counterfeit them. So then that's first of all, counterfeit a false God, then counterfeit the things that are important in the Christian life and in the church, and then little things that take place in individuals' lives, in Christians' lives. If you can just bring in the counterfeit to that. You know, it's okay. Oh, you're not using drugs anymore, but you can have a little drink once in a while, you know? Mm. It's a counterfeit.
Yeah.
It's a counterfeit. Okay, you don't steal, but you mishandle finances towards your own personal gain in your business, okay? Mm. Counterfeit. Not doing things upright and true. Not selling products at what they should be sold at, but tripling the price, and then you have a sale and you're still at 1.5 times the price, you know? Mm-hmm. I know we got to make profit. I understand that. I know that. But little counterfeits, you know? We've seen these counterfeits. There's people that can counterfeit all kinds of things. Oh, really? That's an Italian sandwich? Doesn't taste like it to me. Tastes like a counterfeit, you know? In other words, a counterfeit salami. A counterfeit. I know it's a little crazy.
Oh, here we go. Yeah, that's right.
Counterfeits in clothing. Counterfeits in cars, right?
Yeah.
Well, this is like the old, I should say, the word DeSoto. Nobody would even know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
But a counterfeit.
Yeah.
Something that looks okay on the outside, but it really isn't the same. It's got a different engine on the inside. So
it's really self, right?
Yeah.
I mean, really, Satan's counterfeits are about getting you self-occupied, self-oriented, because that's the nature of iniquity.
Yes.
It's like, I think, and he became self-oriented and then managed to deceive a bunch of other people into becoming self-oriented.
Yeah,
and then he managed to get Adam and Eve to be self-oriented rather than God glorifying. And I think that's the comparison that we're making. What does counterfeit light do? It's really pushing you into a program of doing for yourself rather than looking to God and receiving the power from on high.
Well, yeah. I mean, he did attack Jesus in one aspect, saying, worship me, but he doesn't say that to us.
No.
He puts self out there and says, worship self, but in all reality, what will you be worshiping? Something other than God.
Yeah, clean yourself up.
Yeah, clean yourself up, worship self, think about self, live for self, you know, do everything is self-oriented. What happens when a church becomes like that, or a Christian becomes like that? They're so self-oriented. Are they going to reach out to people? No.
Mm.
Really? Are they going to train people and teach people? No.
Mm.
And I know there's great churches out there. I'm glad our church is one of them, you know, but teaching the Bible. We have Bible class tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 1, okay, teaching the Bible. We have gospel outreaches. Even our young people are out today. At 11 o'clock, they went out. Our high school goes out and evangelizes. We have evangelism on Saturday and other times during the week. We have a prayer time, prayer life. We teach the Bible and whatnot. So these are things that bring glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
This is the key. Everything outside of that is glory to man.
Yeah.
Glory to man. And that's entering right into a plan that is not from God.
Yeah. And let's see here as we come to a sort of a conclusion here. Self-orientation, I'm thinking like a person cleans himself up. Jesus made this point. Some people can make themselves so squeaky clean that it's just, there's more room for demons, right? More room for the devil to come in.
Make themselves, you said.
Yeah, make themselves.
Yeah, that's
really like counterfeit light really tries to get you focused on the things that you can do. It really is anti-grace. Anti-grace, anti-mercy. Because the thing is you are going to fail, and you got to remember that you need mercy. Like, we need mercy, yeah. Right? We need mercy. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Like the two guys in the Pharisee and the publican. Yeah. Jesus is talking about the story. The one guy, mm-hmm. he just knows that he needs the grace of God.
Right.
And if Satan can get a church to have a program or any kind of religious program to be, you know, really works oriented, yeah. self oriented, then he's got him trapped.
I like what it said. He said, like, the publican, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Yeah.
He meant the notorious sinner. Yeah. The other one stood there and said, I thank you, God.
Yeah,
I'm
comparison.
Not like this man. Yeah.
Right? It's a comparison.
Yeah. It's like he's looking at this other man who's not doing what he's doing, but what he's doing really is nothing because it's outside of God. You know, and you have a lot of that goes on today. People that think they're so good, mm-hmm. and they look at people that have made mistakes in life.
Yeah.
You know, I remember somebody said to me one time, like, I really wish people would stop calling me ex-con. He's an ex-con. He said, that just labels me.
Yeah.
It's almost like I if I'm not careful, I begin to live in that. And before you know it, I might be going back to doing that again because mm-hmm. I've been labeled ex-con when I've been delivered by God. Should yeah. we say ex-sinner? Yeah. Hi, my name is ex-sinner, Steve Schiavelli.
Yeah.
I'm ex-sinner. No, no. I'm a saint. We're saints, right?
Yeah.
We've got a new identity, you know?
Yeah, God gives us
Winston
that.
Huggins got a lot of...
My life has been in your hands. Well done. I'm still hearing. Thank you. I'm not
Winston
quite...
Winston Huggins.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's get back to what we were sort of talking about there. Yeah. The self-orientation that Lucifer tries to stimulate is like, you know,
yeah.
You know, it's like, instead of singing, you, there is none like you, Lord. It's like, you know, you sing, there is none like me.
There is none
like
me.
You know, all of you must be like me there is
exactly.
no, you know, and it's like uniformity.
And God said, oh, here's what I did it with the me. I crucified you.
Yeah.
I saw nothing in you of any value. Mm-hmm. So you're crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live.
Yeah.
Paul said there was nothing good about me. And it seemed like he could be classified as a person living a good life, trying to correct people that were doing wrong. But he crucifixion. How about the light of the cross? You know,
yeah.
The light of the cross, bring the light of the cross in and whatnot. So, very interesting to me. The importance of, God is light.
God, I think, you know, the idea of equipping ourselves, like you said, with the Word of God, quickening ourselves with mm-hmm. the armor of the, you know, that Paul details for us. But it's the sword of the Spirit is the thing, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. How are we thinking? You know, that's the one thing. You know, how are we guarding our heart with the Scriptures? And do we have something that tells us the truth about ourselves when we're in failure mm-hmm. or when we're trying to impose our own ideas on somebody else? You know, we just have to look to what God has given us. And I think of the end of the book that Pastor Stevens wrote, Doctrine of Deception. There's the end of it is like a triumphant. How do you heal from deception? And one of the mm-hmm. big things is a crash diet of Bible doctrine.
Absolutely.
Right? You need to get into church and hear the word and hear the word and hear the word again, right?
And it's the thing that the enemy wants to steal. You find many born-again believers, I don't know what their depth in the word is anymore. It's kind of like interesting to me. I'm not trying to say that we have all kinds of depth in the word. But, you know, like, do you know the Bible?
Yeah.
Can you defend the Bible?
Yeah.
What can a Christian without Bible doctrine do against a Sabbath keeper or a Jehovah Witness?
Yeah.
You know, the Jehovah Witness or the Sabbath keeper might spin them sideways, you know?
Yeah.
Because they don't have an answer for the word. And I think this is important. Here's three verses I thought about. 119:89. What does that say? The word is what? Forever?
Yeah.
Settled in heaven or it's heavenly. Then 119:130, the entrance of your word gives light.
Yeah.
Then 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path.
There
so we can see the importance of God's word. That's the eternal becomes internal and then is lived out externally.
Wow.
An E-I-E. Internal, 119:89. 89. I'm sorry.
Eternal.
Eternal 119.89. Internal 119.130 and external 119.105.
Yeah.
Three great verses. 89, 130, and 105 of Psalm 119. And so when that which is eternal is received, it becomes internal, and then it's lived out by faith.
There you go.
It's lived out by faith. And this is such a key to our life. So we've got Winston Huggins with a lot of comments, and then
I'm grateful.
Loretta.
Yep. We're running out of time here, so.
Are we? 3 minutes and 41 seconds?
Yeah.
We're out of time?
We're getting there.
We got three minutes. If you're listening to this program, you've never received the light of the glorious
you
gospel.
You can almost win a football game in a minute 47.
Oh, for sure. How about three seconds?
Sorry.
How about 3 seconds?
4 seconds. Lastly, I'm just thinking when we just think about the counterfeit, I think like what you're saying is like Word of God churches, Word of God fellowship really has never been more important in a life that's so
yes.
filled with information, misinformation, incomplete information. It's just like the counterfeit, you know. I mean, I don't know, you know, they tell the story of how they train counterfeit people to, you know, people don't really use money anymore.
Right.
So it's like, do they know what a real bill is? I know that I had a bunch of pounds from about 10 years ago, from England. Someone gave me a bunch of pounds that I took them to Hungary. And I'm thinking, oh, I'll get more of Hungarian money if I use the pounds. And I gave them the pounds that I had. And they said no good anymore because they had changed now the thing is plastic. So the guy's handling, he said, see, this isn't the right kind of, this is Queen Elizabeth, but she doesn't look the same anymore. And I'm like going, so,
by the way,
the light of God will expose the darkness. Mm-hmm. And like you said,
simple faith defeats sophisticated darkness.
There you go. So simple faith in the Word of God, getting that eternal thing internalized will help you to externalize. I think that's your message for tonight.
I don't know. I gotta teach
1 Timothy 1, but you know, isn't 1 Timothy 1, doesn't he's given us power, love, and a sound mind? Isn't that
that's 2 Timothy 1:7.
Oh, sorry. Yeah. Okay. No, all right. Sorry. See, there we go.
But we're going to talk. We have
tonight, 6 o'clock, right?
Yeah, 6 o'clock. We're going to talk about 5 keys to Paul's letter to Timothy, 5 charges that he gives him. 67 times it uses the word or reference to the Bible. 67 times in one epistle, it talks about the word or doctrine. Then we're going to talk about 40 commitments.
There you go.
40 commitments that Paul speaks to Timothy about. So come on down.
There is a book of numbers in the Bible, and Pastor Schiavelli has a book of numbers in his head.
I got a book
67,
of
40.
Yeah,
yeah. Yeah. We got to get some of your lists on paper.
Yeah.
That could be a bestseller. Pastor Schiavelli's book of numbers. We'll just have all the lists there.
Yeah. Ephesians 5:8. I want to just end with this verse. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. So this is what you were, darkness. Now you're light in the world. Then number 3, walk as children of light.
Mm-hmm.
That's three stages there.
That's right.
You were darkness. Now you are light in the Lord, but don't just stay as light in the Lord. Walk in that light.
Yeah.
Walk. There's a key thing. The word walk doesn't mean just taking a stroll down the street. It means order your life. Your life is ordered by the light of God. And 5 seconds to go. That's it.
There we go. Yeah. Okay. Wow. Well, friends, this has been the Grace Hour Show. I want to thank you for being a part of our program today. We just want to let you know we're a part of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. And as a church, we have services coming on Sunday. 9:11 and 6:30. You're welcome to come. 6025 Moravia Park Drive. Same address. You'll find Pastor Schiavelli teaching tonight at 6 p.m. in Maryland Bible College and Seminary. For Pastor Schiavelli, for Sebastian Palmieri, our engineer today, I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis. Have a great Friday and a great rest of the weekend. Spiritual warfare, the topic next week on the Grace Hour.
Ooh.